There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Welcome to today's WCN-TV program. It's Tuesday, March 11th, 2025, and we are live. I want to thank everybody for tuning in today. Today's show will be a little bit different. I should warn you in advance, because I have an appointment I have to be at tonight at 6, so we're only going to be able to go 45 minutes today instead of the usual full hour. So just a heads up there. I've never had to do this before, and I apologize in advance to our guest, but I didn't want to have to reschedule or cancel the show, so I'm going to talk fast here. First of all, our ministry conference is coming up in just a little over 3 weeks now, so if you haven't gotten your tickets yet, don't keep me in suspense and just do it, okay? It's stressful. Get your tickets. I'm not going to go through all the details now because most of you know about them, but for those who are watching later, let's look at our short video that will give you all the details.
Of good courage, be not afraid and be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you everywhere you go, every place you put your foot. It's yours, baby, as an inheritance.
We are meant to have the fire from heaven upon us. We will blaze with your glory, Lord.
We are to be the light in the darkness. We are to be the head, never again the tail. We are to push forward and win what God wants us to win.
We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We change, okay? And we become the righteousness of God through Christ.
We are to look at the passage in light of the whole of God's Word. Scripture interprets Scripture.
You are the living body of Christ on this earth if you're part of His church.
We were made for a time such as this. I mean, when I look back at our history and what gifts God gave me and all the things that He lined up ahead of time, I mean, how can you turn it down?
All of us are called. Everybody is getting a phone call. Ring! God on the line.
The Wisconsin Christian News Ministry Conference, April 4th and 5th. With music ministry led by national recording artist Leighton Howerton.
Come home. Come home. Won't you come on home?
Come home to God,
yeah,
at the Wisconsin Christian News Ministry Conference. The conference will be held at the Hilton Garden Inn Hotel and Convention Center, 151401 County Road, NN, Wausau, Wisconsin. Purchase your tickets today at CoachDaveLive.com/events. That's CoachDaveLive.com/events. You can also call 715-486-8000 1-800-966 for more information. See you at the conference. God bless you.
So there you go. You have all the information. I know you've seen all of those people on our program before, but you know, there's nothing like being there in person and the fellowship that you have and getting to actually meet and speak with these guys. So, and I hope you will be there. If you need more information, feel free to call me or just go to WisconsinChristianNews.com. You can find everything there and you get your tickets at CoachDaveLive.com/events. My guest today is one of the speakers at our conference, and it's my honor to welcome Pastor Matt Chiarella to the program. How you doing, Matt? Don't forget to unmute.
I'm doing good. Good to be here with you, Rob. Thank you.
Good, good. Well, for you know, I first met Matt many years ago. I had just started Wisconsin Christian News. Missionaries to the Preborn was in its infancy. And I was so impressed by the work that they were doing that I went out and did an interview with them for the article, for an article in one of our very first editions of Wisconsin Christian News. We have a photo from that day. Can we pop that up there for folks? No, there it is. So as you can see, Matt's a little bit older. I'm a lot older. Yes. We should have taken one together that day, but. I don't know why we didn't. So anyway, so Matt, let's kick things off. You've got an amazing testimony. We published it some time ago, probably a few years ago. Would you mind sharing just a kind of a condensed version so people can get an idea of who you are?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I was raised in Detroit, Michigan, where I grew up. I was a minority. And so early on in life, I knew there had to be more to life than what I saw with my eyes, but there wasn't anyone to tell me what that was. And I actually put a razor to my wrist at age 7 because I didn't see anything to live for at that young age. And as I got older, I got into drugs and crime and sexual licentiousness, all that stuff, and joined a gang. Then developed our own gang, stole cars, robbed people, dealt dope, all those kind of things that go with that lifestyle. And lo and behold, I was arrested on an arson charge, tried as an adult at age 17 because of the seriousness of the crime, and ended up, of all places, in a place called Teen Challenge, which is a Christian rehab drug program. So the courts decided that would be the first year of my sentence would be there. I'd have to live in the Teen Challenge Center. And it was the providence of God that that took place because I converted to Christ as soon as I got there. The first Sunday that I went to church, I walked in and I was raised Catholic and went to my last mass when I was like 11 years old. My dad left my mom on Christmas Eve when I was 11 years old. Wow. After that, I never went to mass because the threat of getting punished if I didn't go was no longer there. So I would just go get the bulletin from the building, from the church building, take it home, show my mom, see I was at church. And so in a Catholic church, everything's really quiet, you know, and people are barely singing when songs are going on. So I go to this church, and this is an Assembly of God church, about 1,000 people in Detroit, Michigan. That's where Teen Challenge attends. And I walk in, and people are coming up to me, and they're thanking me for being there. And I'm like, wow, these people actually act like they really are genuinely thankful to see me there. They weren't just glad to see me because I had some joint to smoke or something like that. They were glad to see me just because I was me and I was there. So we walk into the sanctuary area and everyone's talking like they're getting ready to see a movie, like completely different than a Catholic setting. So I thought, wow, this is odd. And then we sat down, and as we sat there, everybody's talking, and finally a lady comes out, sits down at the piano, begins to play, and everybody begins to worship God. And they weren't just mumbling under their breaths. They were singing like they believe God actually exists. And so as they were singing, I began to feel odd inside, like I was going to cry, break down and cry. And I didn't want anyone to see that. So I sat down on the pew and I put my face in my hands. And for the first time in my life, I felt bad for the way I had lived my life. And it was the Holy Spirit, you know, convicting me of my sin, showing me I'm a sinner, showing me I have a need for Christ. And one of the overwhelming things that I experienced in those moments was the fact that God loved me. Because I didn't even love myself. I didn't think my own mother loved me. I didn't know anyone would love me. And here's the God of the universe. And I knew he loved me. I sat there, Rob, for an hour and a half through that entire church service and wept. I mean, wept. And at the end, they gave a call if you wanted to come up and give your life to Christ. I didn't even go up. I already knew he had transformed me by the power of his Holy Spirit, had forgiven me of my sin, and I walked out of there as a new creature in Christ. And the whole story of my life and all that was involved, like you asked for a small piece. That's a small part of it, but very important part. I finally wrote it out and put it up at a website called howjesuschangedmylife.com. So if people want to read what Christ did in my life, they can go to howjesuschangedmylife.com and they can listen to it there. And also there is a 30-minute recording that was made by Unshackled, because, yeah, that's me and my wife there. She wasn't my wife then. She was 16. I was 19. This is a picture of our first date. We were going to see an Evie Turnquist concert. You have to be pretty old to know who Evie Turnquist was. And Christian, you know, singer. And, yeah, so my wife, by the way, the picture of my wife there, we lived in the same neighborhood. They'd never met each other. We were probably 4 miles from each other. She would see our gang spray painted all over the place on buildings and walls. And she was a Christian, and she prayed many times that the guys in this gang would come to know Christ. You know, amen. Not realizing, amen, she'd end up marrying one of us, right? So you see God's gracious and providential hand in it all. It's just an amazing story.
Well, I got to say, you are a good-looking couple there, Matt and Clara. So,
yeah. Thank you.
So, 16 and 19. Wow. 16
and 19. Wow.
Huh. Well, let's move things along here. If you could tell us about Missionaries to the Preborn, let's go to that website, and then maybe, Matt, tell us how that mission got started.
Yeah, well, my wife was instrumental in that, too. You know, this is back in 1988. We hear Randall Terry talking about what's going on in Atlanta. Hundreds of Christians are getting arrested every day for interposing nonviolently at the doors of the death camps there in Atlanta. I heard him talking on Dr. Dobson, and I was just struck in my heart. These preborn children are made in the image of God. They are our neighbors, and we have a duty to intervene on their behalf. What these people are doing right. So I spent the next 3 weeks, Rob, calling church after church after church, telling them, hey, they're murdering babies in Atlanta. The Christians have gathered there to defend their lives. We need to get some buses filled up with people and go and join in this effort to stop this bloodshed. And every phone call I made was either a click, they wouldn't even say anything after I talked, or it was, we don't do stuff like that, click. So after 3 weeks of trying, we finally sent off the Wisconsin contingent down to Atlanta, which ended up consisting of my wife and an elder's wife in our church. And they took a Greyhound bus down there, and they were going down to interpose for the preborn and scout out the land and come back and give a report. So they were got down there, and they found out that the Christians weren't being released within a couple days anymore. they're holding them indefinitely. What should we do? We told them, well, just scout out the land and come back, you know, to your homes. And then we'll decide from there. So they stayed down there for like 4 days. They took the bus back. It's 9 a.m. when I pick them up from the Greyhound bus station. If you ever did a Greyhound bus ride, yeah, you don't sleep at all, hardly, unless you're completely exhausted. And, you know, so they're all tired. I'm bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. I want to know what happened, because this is before cell phones. We're as poor as church mice. We had talked like one time while they were gone in the old way, you know, on phones.
Right.
And so I want to get all the details. And so lo and behold, my wife's like, I'll talk to you about it later. I just want to go home and get some sleep, and then we'll talk about it. So she goes in, lays down in the bed. I'm in the living room pacing back and forth. Finally, I can't take it anymore. I walk into the bedroom, sit down on the edge of the bed, and I go, it probably seems like a dream, having been down there with all that going on, and then being back here now. And she sat up in bed, and she looked at me, and here's what she said. She said, Matt, it'll never be a dream. What's happening down there, Matt, is that the people of God are repenting. And then she said to me, she said, Matt, the murder of the preborn continues, not because of the Supreme Court, not because of the police, not because of the pro-aborts. It continues because of people like me and you, because we're indifferent towards the slaughter of the preborn, because the church has failed to love their neighbor and intervene on their behalf. And I'll tell you, Rob, I was so cut to my heart right there on the spot. I knew immediately we needed to begin to organize in Milwaukee and try to intervene on behalf of the preborn. So I ended up on VCY and was able to tell people what God was pressing upon my heart. We had so many meetings at my home. There might be 7 or 8 people there. There might be 30 or 40 people there. We did this for about 2.5 months, 2 days a week. And in the end, we gathered together over 100 people to go down to a skyscraper downtown Milwaukee. Another 100 people out on the sidewalk, you know, with signs. And we shut down that death camp in that skyscraper for over 4 hours. And that's where everything began to go from there. We continued to do large rescues, they were called, where you would simply nonviolently sit in front of the door, keeping the child from the butcher. And lo and behold, after we had done that for about 1.5 years, we thought we would see large repentance and, you know, tens of thousands of people would be involved. And lo and behold, this whole, you know, baby murder thing would be driven back to hell where it came from. Well, instead, what the churchmen did, Rob, is they sat down at their word processors and they wrote out theological reasons why they were right not to love their neighbors themselves, and totally put cold water on the Christians for having anything to do with trying to protect the preborn through interposition. And so we decided at that point, what we're going to do, rather than get a large number of people to bring this bloodshed to an end, we're just going to get a small group of people together who can go and interpose every day, set everything aside in their life, and be missionaries. I was a missions major in college at the Bible college I went to. And so I pulled Earl Parvin's book off the shelf. He's from down there in Moody and in Chicago. And he had this book, Missions USA, showing every Christian mission operating in America over 400 strong. And yet not one of them had targeted the preborn child as their people group. And that astounded me in light of the fact that Christianity affirms the humanity of the preborn child, affirms that abortion is murder, that there wasn't one Christian mission committed to targeting the preborn as their people group to keep them from an unjust and brutal death. And so I began to have meetings all around Wisconsin, Illinois, Michigan, telling people, we're putting together this effort for the preborn. You set everything aside in life. We're going to target one death camp. We're going to go there every day they're open until either we're dead or they're out of business. And finally, after doing that for 2.5 months, we started in the fall of 1990. There were 18 of us. and we interposed, and they just kept throwing us out of jail after giving us tickets, and we just go back again. And finally, after 1 year, we had targeted a place called Bread and Roses, which is the highest volume killing center in the state of Wisconsin. That's where we felt God wanted us to go. And in 1 year, they were out of business, and all of us were still alive. And so we gave thanks to God, and we moved on to the next place. In the end, 6 of the 8 death camps closed, and abortion dropped by over 60% in the state of Wisconsin, in a large part because of the efforts of missionaries to the preborn.
Well, and at one point it was 7 out of 8, but they went back doing what they were doing, right? Affiliated.
I couldn't hear what you said.
I said at one point there were 7 of the 8 closed down, but
yes,
Affiliated is back doing what they were doing.
So. Correct. Yes. Yeah.
So what are the some of the things that you do now, years later? And
one of the things we began to do after the FACE Act was passed, because you do 6 months and then you do 3 years. So we began to look at other things we could do. We had spent a lot of time. I had done 15 months languishing in their jail. Some of the missionaries had done 2 years. One was sentenced to 3 years under the FACE Act. So we didn't want to go home. They're murdering people. And the thing the Lord showed us was to go out to the streets. You see that on the picture there. We show these large photographs at universities and at busy intersections. When the cars are stopped, we pass out literature to them, which exposes the horror of abortion and points men to Christ. And when we're at the university, we pass out literature, which exposes the horror of abortion and points men to Jesus Christ. And so we started doing that in 1996, and we've continued to do that all these years, all this time while we've been getting old. That's when I first met you, I believe it was 1996 or 1997, one of the two. Yep. So that's like, what, it's almost 30 years ago.
Yeah, yeah.
So that's what we do. We also go to high schools and pass out literature there. Love to talk to the students. It's a great time in ministry.
And speaking of that, you have an upcoming college campus tour, right?
We do. From April 14th to 17th, we'll be doing our spring campus tour. We'll be going to UW-Eau Claire. We'll be going to UW-River Falls. We'll be going to Winona State University, which is just across the Mississippi in Minnesota. Because we've done these campus tours in over 30 different states around America. And then on Thursday, the last day of our campus tour, will be in UW-La Crosse. If anybody's interested in going, they can contact us either by email at our website, missionariestothepreborn.com, or they can call us at our phone number, which is 414-462-3399. It's a great time of ministry. We'll have usually anywhere from about 20 to 25 people who travel on these. And if you like talking with people, we go out there and speak up for the preborn initially, but you end up talking about everything because the young people want to know what God thinks about this and what does he think about that. And sometimes we'll have hundreds of students around us for hours. So, and other times it's very quiet and just have a conversation with 2 or 3 or 10 or 12. But it is a great time of ministry and a needed time of ministry because these young people, they're going into business, they're going into government. And if their lives can be impacted for Christ, that can make a huge difference as they become the next generation of the movers and shakers of our nation.
Can you share some of your testimonies of triumphs that you've had, you know, on the college campuses and other places? Just a couple to give us some inspiration here.
Sure, well, yeah, one of the things we run into regularly is that some of the people are the biggest mockers, believe that or not. You run into mockers.
Oh, really?
After 2-3 hours. Yes. After 2 or 3 hours talking to them, we've had this so many times, they'll put out their hand and they'll say, that was the best defense of Christianity I've ever heard in my life. You've given me so much to think about. And for some people, we stay in contact with them. And literally 3, 4, 7 years later, staying in contact with them. And I don't mean like talking every week or anything, but every few months or so, through email, usually. They end up giving their lives to Christ. Because you remember when you're young and you're on the university and the professor's telling you everything, you're the smartest person on the planet and you know everything. Then you get married and you live life and you have sons and daughters, you start realizing maybe I don't know everything. And also their interest in Christ and Christianity grows during those times. And there's a turn. I remember the first time we went out to a university, it was UW-Madison. It was a huge crowd going crazy. We went back a year later and we had another huge crowd there. And during it, a gal came over to me and said, I was here when you guys were here last year. I was one of these people all doing this, what they're doing. She goes, and Christ has radically transformed my life. And it all started with you guys coming out here and talking about him. And I'd like to share my testimony, if I could, with the people. I said, absolutely. So she got up there and shared her testimony. The students got pretty quiet while she was doing that. And was able to share the gospel with them and talk about what Christ had done in her life. One of the things you run into, Rob, is the only verse that most of them know is judge not lest you be judged. That's what the university students, they know that verse. What you have to understand is while they're saying that verse to you, they're judging you the whole time. Mm-hmm. They got you completely stereotyped. And that's why one of the things I tell people when you go out to the university is one of the biggest things you're doing is de-goblinizing yourself. You're an actual real Christian for them to see. Because many of them have just been told what Christians are like through their Christ-hating professors, or they've seen even a bad example of what a Christian is. Because some of the people who show up at the university campuses to represent Christianity and Christ do it in a very not good way, as far as I'm concerned. And so it's extremely important for us to take the time to answer their questions the best we can. And if you can't answer the question, hey, I'm willing to exchange email with you. If you want, I can. I don't know the answer to that. I'll get back to you. Very important to do. So these are the things that you end up doing. The number one thing that's important is you have to have love for these people. Because people can sense if you love them or not. And we should love them. We should love Christ, and we should love our neighbor. And the only way we can truly love our neighbor is to love Christ first and foremost. And unfortunately,
well, and Scripture tells us we are to instruct them gently, humbly, and patiently. Not going, you know, hit them over the head with a hammer. You know, you can make a lot more progress if you can have a conversation. So, and absolutely. I've witnessed that. I was with your group at UW Stevens Point, and that was an amazing time for me. So,
praise God.
So, folks, my wife and I support several worthy ministries as the Lord provides, and Missionaries to the Preborn is one that we have always stood by, and I would encourage you all to do the same if you're able to. Go to missionariestothepreborn.com and people can sign up to get your emails, your updates, right? And a lot more information.
That's correct.
Okay.
So, yep.
All right. We better move on here because I'm not used to doing a 45-minute show. So you also started Mercy Seat Christian Church in the Milwaukee area. How did that happen?
Yeah, well, I was part of a congregation here. My first pastorate was in the Milwaukee area, and the church ended up having a huge split, and all us pastors had to go. There were 3 pastors on staff. I was the Christian Ed pastor, And so that was the end of my time there. Me and my wife are poor as church mice. We couldn't afford to move anywhere. I sent out a few resumes for, positions, but we didn't sense God in any of a few that had an interest. So we just decided, let's just start having Bible studies in the area here in Milwaukee. And that's what we did. And then it started being two houses and then three houses of different Bible studies. And finally, we decided to form a church. So it's non-denominational. It's Mercy Seat Christian Church. And we've always just rented a place, a conference center, a ballroom, things like that for our church to meet. We didn't want to get a building because of the fact that I had seen too many ministers who, once they got under a mortgage, Rob, they changed how they preached because they knew they needed so many people sitting there, and so they didn't preach as faithfully to Christ anymore, so they didn't want to offend anyone. And I didn't want to be under that yoke. And it's fine meeting at these other places, and our church does a boatload of ministry. And so, but we always had this caveat in the back that if we ever had enough money to just go out and buy a building, we would consider that before Christ. So over all the years, most of our money went to ministry. And we might have $20,000. The max we ever had was $40,000 in the bank. And you ain't going to buy a building with that. Well, then came COVID. And we stayed open while almost everybody else closed. And so about 6 months into COVID, we started having so many people, 5 months, 6 months in, visiting us. We had people from 8 different states that I knew of talking to them. Our attendance increased greatly. And we start having people come and say, I've saved all my tithe money. My church was closed for 4 months, 6 months. It's still closed. It's been 8 months, whatever the case may be. We're not giving it to our church because they closed their doors. We want to give it to you because you were faithful to Christ and kept your doors open. So suddenly we had $600,000.
Wow.
And so in the beginning of 23, January of 23, the ballroom at the Embassy Suites where we were meeting went from $400 a week to $1,200 a week. And the Zufari Conference Center, where we met for 26 years before that, till we were thrown out over the COVID thing, we went back to them. It was $350 a week when we were there. Now they wanted $1,000 a week, bare minimum. So we're like, you know what? It actually makes more sense to own a building, at least financially now. Let's at least consider that before God. So we spent the next 10 months looking for a building. And we looked at quite a few of them, and you get sick of looking at buildings. And lo and behold, this building, which you see on your screen now, it's a 1910 National Landmark building in Heartland, Wisconsin. And we ended up buying that building. And we've been renovating it since last May. Looks stunningly beautiful. And when I announced that we purchased the building last May, the response of the crowd was like a wind in my face. They're so positive. The clapping, the praising of God. I had no idea that people were that ready for their own building. And so I gave thanks to God. And the last thing we ever thought Mercy Seat would have is its own building. Now we have our own awesome building that we know the Lord has given us, and we're desirous to see what all the ministry is He wants to accomplish through it. We give thanks to Him.
Amen. Yeah, definitely makes more sense to do that than be paying a hotel $5,000 a month.
Yes, absolutely.
Plus setting up and tearing down every week. So, but
yep.
So now people can also watch your Sunday services online, right? If they're not in your immediate area there in Heartland,
they can. They can. We have a YouTube channel. And we were thrown off YouTube many times during COVID. Some of my sermons where I attacked the masking, attacked from the Bible, and attacked the whole shot from the Bible and all the nonsense that was going on that the churchmen were following and the culture was following. Some of those sermons had over 100,000 views, but YouTube threw us off, censored us. You may recall that was pretty common back then. During the 2 years that COVID went on, I was off Facebook for an entire year, and our church was blown off YouTube. And so we also have a channel at Rumble. So our YouTube channel is Mercy Seat Christian Church. If you type that in, you should be able to find us. And the YouTube channel for Rumble is Mercy Seat. And our logo is a lamb, you know, Christ being, of course, the
Lamb
of
God. You can just go to mercyseat.net, and that'll give you links to get to Rumble, right?
Yeah, we're in the process of redoing our website completely because it totally
isn't everybody. I think everybody's doing
what's that.
Everybody's in the process of redoing their website. So,
yes.
Before we get too far out of time here, anyone in our audience have any questions or comments? David, come on in. Welcome.
Hey, how you doing, Pastor Matt? It's been a while. So I have a question, and it just popped into my head, and I don't know, I've never asked it before. But back then, when you first started doing the abortion mills, what was the like the makeup or the design? Was it still overrun by the LGBTQIA trans cult like it is now with the escorts and the abortionists?
Yes, they've always been there. Absolutely, yep.
Okay, thanks.
Okay, sure. And Ray.
Yeah, Pastor Matt. Also, I came in late in the game with this, getting on board with this abortion. But what I've been watching you guys in the past, in the 80s and 90s, there seemed to be a lot more fever. You guys were out there. You were laying your lives on the line. You were being thrown in jail. There seemed to be hundreds and hundreds showing up. What changed? Why isn't it like that anymore?
Yeah. Well, one thing that changed was our age. We got older and didn't have as much chutzpah as we used to have, that's for sure. But the real game changer for those efforts was they began to pound away on us with state injunctions, and they were very draconian. You do quite a bit of time in jail. And, you know, it was the same thing with FACE when it was passed. Very draconian. And you're going to do a lot of time in jail. Like I said, I did about 15 months. I know for me, it came down to I was doing a four-month time in the House of Corrections here. Me and my wife had two kids. I got a vasectomy. I saw God had a different view of children than I did. I repented of it. And so we had nine more kids, but there's 10 years between our second and our third. So my oldest son, out of the second wave, so to speak, he came to see me two or three times, and my wife brought him there to visit me in the House of Corrections. And he is 2 years old. And they let me out of jail for 12 hours. My wife picked me up to go home to spend Christmas Day there. I had a 12-hour pass to get out of jail, which was wonderful. On the way back, as we pulled into the House of Corrections parking lot, my little two-year-old son knew where we were at, and he just began to cry uncontrollably. And that was when I went back to my cell, and I was like, yeah, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm going to find some other way to speak up for the preborn, where I don't have to languish in their jails. And I was also going through a time where just the indifference of the churchmen was overwhelming, and the indifference of Christians not caring. And so we began to focus on street activity, like I said, at busy intersections, at universities, at high schools, and exposing the horror. Another thing I got into was the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. I wrote a book on it. It sold over 150,000 copies now. This is many years later from what I was just referring to with FACE. So to get the lesser authorities to do their God-given duty and right is extremely important, I think. And so I put more of my focus into these street activities outside of interposition. and have put my efforts into other street activities and focusing in on the magistrates themselves to do right. If people go to our website, defytyrants.com, there's a testimony that a whistleblower gave several months ago in Idaho. And he blew the whistle because he learned about the doctrine of the lesser magistrate and read my book on it. And, you know, so we see how God uses these things. So I don't know. I think there's just been a general dullness and lulling of Christianity over the last 30 years. Seeker-sensitive stuff became prevalent. Everybody's trying to accommodate homosex, it seems like, overwhelmingly so, most churches are, either through silence or even downplaying the evil. And so it's like, I think there's a multiplicity of reasons why there isn't the fervor there that there was back then, 25, 35 years ago.
David has a comment.
And I'm glad you brought that up. So what I've noticed, Pastor Matt, and I want to get your thoughts on it, is that even the government, right, and all of the protesters and activists, they are so willing and ready to stand up against the trans queer cult, but they are petrified to stand up against the homosexual cult. And it's the same perversions. And
yes.
What do you see there?
Yeah, this is one of the things I've been talking to Republicans about, you know, and this is what I've seen all my life. There's some new evil develops and they want to make that the cause celeb while they've already accommodated the evil prior to it that's got us to this latest evil, like you just said. So, like, for instance, Scott Presler's coming in to do a bunch of campaigning for the Republican Party prior to April 1st here. Scott Presler's an open sodomite. And so they put him up on stages and make him a somebody. Trump just had him in his Oval Office, him and Vance did, praising him. And so it's like you're normalizing homosex in the minds of young people. You're normalizing homosex in the minds of middle-aged people, and you're normalizing homosex in the minds of elderly people. Because you're putting a man who's openly, I mean, he just made a post last week with him and his partner in bed together saying, if you're conservative and this bothers you, then you're not conservative. Okay. So you have to stand against that type of stuff and be faithful. Our love and fealty needs to be to Christ first. And again, we can't truly love our neighbor till that's where our love and fealty lies first, is for Christ. So yeah, it's a bad situation, state of American Christianity and the state of our nation.
All right. So, and I wanted to get more into Matt's book, The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates, but we are out of time, unfortunately, for today. You can find that information at defytyrants.com. Also, and we'll put this in the show notes, defytyrants.com, missionariestothepreborn.com, mercyseat.net. And what was your testimony, Matt?
HowJesusChangedMyLife.com.
HowJesusChangedMyLife.com. Great. Well, thank you for being here, Matt, and I will see you in about 3 weeks. And hopefully you'll be able to bring some friends along, too. I know you'll be bringing at least one from the airport for me.
Yes.
But we'll
greatly talk about that. Look forward to it.
Yeah.
So. I greatly look forward to it, Rob. Thank you.
Yeah, it's going to be good. All right. Thanks for being here, folks. Dr. Mike will be with you next week. I'll be back in 2 weeks. I got to be on the road next week. And I will have Coach Dave with me next time. So until then, God bless. We'll see you. Bye.